Please turn with me one more time here, congregation, to the letters of John near the end of the New Testament, looking this morning at that third and final letter of John as he speaks to us here, again, of Christian hospitality and gives us clear examples of both what that hospitality looks like and what it does not. So great blessings here, but also great confrontation here as well, as we'll see. So John's third letter, beginning at verse 1, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together this morning. I draw your attention to our text, although we'll be looking at all these verses again. But verse 4, our text, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Let's ask God's guiding hand of blessing upon his word spoken this day. Father in heaven, we do pray that we too may walk in the truth. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. May then, Father, what we confess about this truth be also evident in the way we live out this truth. Father, help us in this, for so easy the world would sidetrack us and we would compromise our confession. Father, forgive us. Give us your Holy Spirit's power that we may, in even greater faith, come before you, trust in you, and live for you. Help us in doing this. Teach us even more how to do this this day. May you show us our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our passage for this morning reveals to us that the Apostle John understood well our human tendency to swing from one extreme to the other. You will recall from our study of John's second letter last Sunday morning that the aged disciple was warning his dear children that they needed to be very discerning in their practice of Christian hospitality. That there were those false teachers who would take advantage of their generosity and use the gifts that they would give to spread heresy, false teaching about Jesus. And John says, don't help people like that. Don't contribute to their falsehood By helping them, you're taking part in their wicked works, you remember John said. It's in 2 John verse 11. You see, John understood that there were some in the church who were so loving in their wanting to show hospitality that they were not being discerning as to biblical truth. Well, now here, beloved, this morning in his third letter to us, Jesus' beloved disciple now confronts the opposite problem. A member in one of Christ's churches apparently is so strong, so adamant about biblical truth that he refuses to be loving. And in fact, doesn't even allow others in his church to be loving and hospitable either. Now, John does not tell us all the reasons for why Diotrephes acts the way he does. But it's entirely possible, and I think not out of the realm, of knowing our human proclivity for extremes, that this authority figure in the church, Diotrephes, having been warned by John in this letter that some of these traveling evangelists have been abusing the blessings of God's people, the gifts that have been given by them, this leader then makes a unilateral decision to stop helping everyone. We will be no more giving any more gifts to anyone. No more blessings from the church anymore. Some have misused our generosity, and so we won't be generous to anyone. You don't want to partake in the wicked work of the heretics, do you, after all? Well, all right then, we won't partake of the work for anyone. And John in this third letter is responding by saying, no, that's not the proper response you are to have. Your zeal for the truth is causing you to sin by not being loving. And beloved, we must remember how we said that truth and love must always walk hand in hand together so that we're balanced and not tending toward one extreme or the other. And so John is stressing this principle to his children in the faith by holding out three examples to them in his third letter. Two positive examples, one very negative example. The first is Gaius, to whom this letter is written. The second is Diotrephes, whom John must confront about his sin. And the third is Demetrius, by whom many commentators believe, anyway, this letter is delivered to Gaius. So we're going to look at these three now. Let's begin by John's praise given to Gaius and his faith. This is the first point of the message this morning. Look at verse 1 with me. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We can hear, beloved, that truth is once again on the mind of John as he stresses it in this letter. And when John writes in our text about walking in the truth, what he means then is the living out of God's truth. How Gaius patterned his life according to the precepts that were found in God's holy word. How he allowed scripture to dominate his mind and control his soul. How biblical principles molded his character and determined his choices. That is what John has on his mind as he speaks of walking in the truth. Now, beloved, think about what a contradiction then Gaius's life of truth would be compared to how the world handles this concept of truth all around us today. You know, most do not even believe that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Because you see, truth, they have been taught, is relative. It is this malleable wax nose that we can twist and form and manipulate so that it will affirm whatever we so want. You can have your version of the truth, and I will have mine. What is true for you may not be true for me. We just need to be tolerant of and accepting of each other's version of the truth, no matter how strange it may be, absurd it may be, or patently ridiculous it may be, such as transgenderism or being non-binary. Beloved, I'm wondering if you have noticed that since the last election, all this talk of tolerance and acceptance is rarely heard anymore. Oh, there's much talk about unity, but it is a unity whereby the losing side must accept unquestioningly the views and the programs and the policies of the winning side. Which makes one wonder where all that unity was the last 4 years. You see, beloved, once again, we Christians cannot allow the world to supply the definitions for the biblical Christian principles that we're talking about, because the world always gets it wrong. It is God who determines truth, not man. The Bible sets the standard by which all people will one day be judged, and that is the standard by which we live our lives. We too called to walk in truth. Now, one more thing before we move on from these introductory verses. Notice how in verse 2, John prays for Gaius's good health. You see that there? He asks that Gaius's physical being might be as well as is his spiritual being. You know, perhaps John had heard that his good friend had been ill, and so he prays that Gaius's body might be as healthy as his soul. So we see from this, beloved, and can learn from this, that it's good for us to pray for our physical needs. The Lord wants to hear our requests in this way. But I'm wondering, beloved, if the physical, especially today in God's church, is the physical really the greatest need? Do you think? Because there are many today, even many in the church, who are obsessed with the physical. They're very careful with their diets. They pay their monthly membership of fees at the gym, working out religiously. They even lock themselves away in their homes for the past 11 months in order to avoid a virus. Physical health is the number one priority in many people's lives. But I'm wondering, congregation, how many of those same church people are that diligent with their souls? Are you as concerned about your soul as your body? Does your spiritual life, your relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, receive from you at least equal attention and devotion as to what you give your physical life? Do you wash your soul in the blood of Christ as often as you wash your hands throughout the day? We must move on. John writes still more about Gaius in verses 5 through 8. Take notice of that. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. There are many things here just in these verses, but two grab our attention. The first is how John, at the end of verse 6, notice, asked Gaius to continue showing hospitality and support to these traveling missionaries, but how? The very last phrase of verse 6, in a manner worthy of God. Tell me, congregation, what type of a manner might that be, do you think? Is your giving to the church and to kingdom causes at a level that is worthy of God? Have you ever thought of what you put in the offering basket in that way, that you're giving it really directly to the Lord? Tell me, if Jesus himself were to come down when we hold our offering in just a few minutes from now, Jesus himself would come down and hold out that offering basket in front of you. Would that change the amount that you would put in? The second thing we must notice here is from what John writes in verses 7 and 8, where he states that these missionaries have gone out for the sake of the name. In other words, for the sake of Jesus Christ himself, the name that is above all names, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. And so because they go out in that name, in other words, they're faithful and true workers in God's kingdom, what does John then say to us about them? Verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You see, congregation, here is the positive flip side, if you will, of John's negative remark from last week in verses 10 and 11 of his second letter, namely that if we support the Antichrist financially, how then we are taking part in their wicked ways? That's what he told us last week. Well, here's the positive side. Here in verse 8, John is telling us that to financially support true Christian individuals and faithful Christian institutions, that then is to be fellow workers for the truth. Here's what we're called to do and to be. Now, beloved, you may not be able to go overseas and work for Christ. You may not be able to participate in full-time Christian ministry somewhere, somehow. But you see, whenever you see your bulletin, in your name in the bulletin, that it's your turn to write the missionaries, you are then a fellow worker with those missionaries when you do so. When you offer in-home hospitality, even though it might be to a total stranger to you, someone you only know by name, one of our missionaries who we support, who comes here and is going to speak to us and needs a place to stay for the weekend, and you open up your home to them, you're being a fellow worker with them. You may not know them before they come, you'll know them well when they leave. When you give your financial support to missions, you are partaking in the work of God's kingdom. Fellow workers for the truth. You play an essential role. So the powerful testimony that John gives here of Gaius, his good friend, is that of a consistent, loyal, charitable believer in Jesus Christ who through the grace of Christian hospitality is being used of God to strengthen the church of God, build up the kingdom of Christ, and spread the gospel of salvation. Beloved, we are called to be the same. Secondly, this morning, however, and sadly, John must next paint a polar opposite picture in verses 9 and 10 of a man by the name of Diotrephes. Here, John issues a stern rebuke of this authority figure in the church. We don't know how he gained that authority. It's entirely possible that when John went through this city and established a church there, wherever this may be, whatever church in Asia Minor this was, that John saw promise in this man called Diotrephes, that he's responded faithfully to the Lord. And so he puts him in that position of authority. It may be that Diotrephes simply took this power to himself. We do not know. John does not tell us. But it should be noted here, beloved, that Diotrephes' problem is not a theological one. Take notice of that and of what is written there. John does not say at any time that Diotrephes is teaching falsehood, that he's one of these antichrists or anything like that. No. Diotrephes' problem is pride. Take notice. He likes to put himself first, verse 9 tells us. This position of authority that he has taken and of influence in this church has gone to his head. He refuses to submit to or even acknowledge John's apostolic authority. He thinks he's better than one of the apostles. He talks wicked nonsense against Christian leaders, verse 10 says, refuses to even welcome other Christian brothers into their midst or to be hospitable to them, and doesn't want anyone else to do it either. Sadly, beloved, we see here a man in love with himself, whose lust for power and pride of intellect is destroying the peace and the harmony and the testimony of that local body of Christ. And sadly, beloved, this is a warning that is still needed to be heard in God's church today. Because God's church continues to produce such self-appointed gatekeepers who see themselves as God's gift to the congregation, and to not just be the leader of the group, but to be the judge, jury, and executioner of anyone in the group who disagrees with him. They are divisive, and according to verse 11, they are imitators of evil. John is going to confront this sinner when he comes, and this confrontation is needed, because such people will destroy that congregation. And beloved, we need to pay close attention to this. We need to pray for those in positions of authority that they may serve submissively their Lord and serve well the Lord's people. Thirdly, this morning, John gives a ringing endorsement of Demetrius. Now, commentators surmise that Demetrius is the man to whom John has entrusted this third letter that he writes for safe delivery to Gaius in this church. But John also knows that these two men, Gaius and Demetrius, have never met. So he wants to introduce Demetrius to Gaius. And thus the words of verse 12. Take notice of that. Verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. John essentially is saying with this one verse summary of Demetrius that here, Gaius, standing before you is a man who exemplifies the true Christian faith for everyone to see. What he confesses about Christ, he lives out for Christ. And notice there's three endorsements that John gives of this man in verse 12. First of all, the first part of verse 12. Take notice of that. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. In other words, everyone who Demetrius meets sees a godly man, something special about this person. They hold him in high regard. The second testimony in the middle there of verse 12, he received a good testimony from the truth itself. In other words, Demetrius's life is a placard, a billboard for your God's truth, the truth that we have confessed and follow. His beliefs and his conduct match up. There's no contradiction in him. And the third endorsement that John gives us his own, the last part of verse 12. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. This man, Gaius, John here is saying, has my full support. And so please love him as you would love me. Take care of his needs as you would take care of mine if I were there in your midst. And as just as you have taken care of so many others before him. Testimony of Demetrius. Would those who know us be able to say such things about us? John closes his letter then with these verses 13 through 15. Look at verse 13 with me. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. These two verses sound very similar to how John closed out his second letter last week, don't they, congregation? So there's John here is just simply saying he would much rather meet in close, face-to-face Christian fellowship. There's nothing better than that kind of fellowship with another believer. But then in verse 15, notice, John does add something new and rather unique. Verse 15, peace be to you, the friends greet you, greet the friends, every one of them. There's two things that we must notice from this closing verse from John's epistles. The first is that John speaks of peace here. Peace be to you is the benediction that he gives. Now this is striking because it's so different from the normal benediction that we see in so many of the epistles that are written in the New Testament, which all speak of grace be to you. But John here uses the word peace. Why is that? Beloved, it is because John understands that this church is in greatest need of this blessing of peace. The believers there are well aware of the Lord's divine grace that had been shown to them. It's this divine gift of peace that they now need. Because of the wrong teachings, the unloving life of Diotrephes. The peace and the fellowship that we have with God because of the great work of Jesus Christ, that is the gift most needed to be lived out by these believers. And I'm wondering if there's any person or home or family here today who needs this gift of peace. It's found when we confess our sins, when we look in faith to Jesus Christ, and we rest in his abiding love for us. By trusting in Jesus, may we be the ones who reach out in peace to those who are at odds with us. Finally here, secondly, notice that friends are spoken of twice in verse 15. Friends. This is the only place in all of the New Testament epistles that believers in Christ are referred to as friends. In the New Testament epistles now, the letters, it's spoken of often in the Gospels, but not in the letters. But beloved, understand, John gets this idea of being friends directly from his Lord. You'll remember that John heard Jesus talking to his 12 disciples about being his friends. So he knows that because of this risen Savior, anyone and everyone who believes in and lives for this Christ are also friends. Friends of God, and so then friends of one another as well. A greater bond cannot be had on earth. Because of Jesus, a deeper spiritual unity ties our souls together in a way that the world cannot understand. And beloved, this spiritual unity with Christ and with one another is exactly what this communion table is all about. And this is exactly also why this table fellowship needs to be guarded by the elders. And not just anyone and everyone can come and partake. This is why our preparation form challenges us as to our own walk with Christ. Can we come to this table because we're looking solely to the Savior? When we do, then we can enjoy the fellowship, the friendship that this table pictures for us. And it is this spiritual unity in Jesus Christ that causes John to declare in our text that he has no greater joy than to hear that his spiritual children are walking in this truth. And so, beloved, realize the greatest joy we can ever have is to be found in Christ by grace through faith. And so, my beloved, my friends, come to the Lord's table, and may that joy, his joy, be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks that we can then come to you because of Christ and his great work done for us, that we can then be called your friends, your sons and your daughters, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Father, may this great good news, which is taught us again, reinforced again through communion, may this truth be evident in our lives. May it show up in how we live. May these examples given us here in this third letter of John challenge our own walk with you and cause us to seek your face even more fully. Father, show us your grace. Your face do we seek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.